Well, good morning. My name is Matt. I'm one of the associate pastors here at Christ Community Church, and it is good to be with you as we worship our God this morning. I invite you to turn in your Bibles, if you have one, to Mark chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 21 through 25 this morning. So again, that's Mark chapter 4, 21 through 25, as we continue in our Mark series. And so, as Josh mentioned, you know, we're stepping into Advent, but we plan to continue through the Gospel of Mark as we enter into Advent. And that's instructive for us because it helps us remember that the advent of Christ isn't just about the beginning of the story recorded in the Gospels, but it's about the whole thing. And we'll see there are some really fruitful ways to hear these passages coming up at this time of year when our minds are on Christ's first coming. And so as we step into this text this morning, the key truth that I hope we will discover is this: Jesus gives us more than we expect to receive when we pay attention to his word. Let me say that again. This is the key truth, the big idea we'll see in this text, and it's this: Jesus gives us more than we expect to receive when we pay attention to his word. So let's hear now the word of God, Mark 4, verses 21 through 25. And he, Jesus, said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, at this point in Mark's gospel, beginning in chapter 4, we enter a section where Jesus is teaching his disciples and a large crowd about the kingdom of God. And as he's teaching, he teaches with parables. And parables are short stories and sayings that use very simple imagery to communicate a deeper truth, often a truth that is not just apparent on the surface of the story. And so with the parable of the sower last week, you can track with what Jesus is saying. He's talking about a farmer, he's talking about seed, he's talking about dirt. Like, those are easy to grasp concepts. But there's a deeper message there that Jesus is teaching by using this simple imagery. And the combination of simplicity and depth that parables use will separate people who hear Jesus into two groups. It will be those who pay attention and hear his words with faith and seek from him what he's really saying. And it'll be those who don't pay attention, who reject him, whether in pride or just disinterest or whatever, but they're not going to pay attention. They think, yeah, he's talking about dirt and seeds. I got it. Moving on. And so the parables, they separate us into those who are going to seek Jesus with faith and pay attention and hear his word, and those who will not. And as Chris explained last week from the parable of the sower, Jesus is keen in on the fact that we don't have a knowledge problem. We don't lack information so much as we have a heart problem. We have a heart problem. What matters is the way we come to the Lord with our hearts. And the parables of the lamp and the measures that we get to look at this morning, they're going to build on that truth of our heart problem. In these parables, Jesus challenges us to examine our own hearts, to really look closely at what's going on within me, within the core of who I am. And so it's helpful to begin then thinking about this. What expectations do you have when you listen to God's word? What expectations do you have when you listen to God's word? And by listen, I mean whether you're, as you listen to it read already a few times in the service this morning, or when you listen to it on your own, when you're reading it on your own, or when you're listening to it in the context of a small group or family or a Bible study. What expectations do you have when you listen to God's word? We all have expectations. We all have them, but they might go unnoticed, but they are there. And so we need to examine those expectations and look for ways. Maybe we're expecting too much of ourselves. Maybe we're expecting too little of God. And that's especially important to think about when something in our engagement with Scripture just seems wrong. If you think, I read the Bible, or I come and I hear the word preached, and it doesn't seem to be doing anything. Well, one of the things to look at is, well, are your expectations perhaps out of alignment somewhere? And are you missing what the Lord is already doing because your expectations are not actually what he would call you to? And so like we said in our confession of sin this morning, sometimes we don't receive much from Scripture because we don't expect to receive much. We come to it thinking, I already know this. I grew up in the church. I've heard this 1,000 times. What more could I learn? Or we think, it's an old book. What could it possibly say to me in 2024 that I could actually use in my life? You know, so what are your expectations? And how might they be clouding your vision and stopping up your ears from hearing the Lord who speaks? See, this is what Jesus is going to drive at in these parables. He's using these two very small parables to expose and then reshape what we expect when God speaks to us in his word. In the parable of the lamp, we're going to see Jesus calls us to pay attention to his word because it is light, and light that shines in the darkness. And in the parable of the measures, he's going to call us to pay attention to the way we are listening. Pay attention to the measure we're using as we hear him speak to us in his word. And this can be uncomfortable work because we have to confront ourselves. We have to examine our own hearts. And yet we can do this work, as uncomfortable as it may become, with great hope, because Jesus gives us far more than we ever expect to receive when we pay attention to his words. So let's dig into this and look first at verses 21 through 23, the parable of the lamps, and see Jesus say, pay attention to the light. Now, as you look at this parable, the question Jesus asks seems really trite at first. He says, so is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? I mean, he's already answering the question. Of course, a lamp comes in to be put on a stand. Whether it's an electric bulb today, like these, or an oil lamp like Jesus used in his day, you don't hide your lamp. You put it where it will light up the room. That's the purpose of a lamp. It's an obvious point. And so why is Jesus asking such an obvious question? Well, the key is, remember what he said back in earlier in the parable of the sower. If you look at verses 10 through 12 of Mark 4, there Jesus was explaining to his disciples. He's given this parable of the sower, and his disciples say, what does this mean? And he says to them, to you it has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables. In other words, you, as you're seeking me by faith, I will explain to you the meaning of the parables. But for those who don't have faith, all they're going to hear is the parable about the soil and the dirt. They're not going to go any further. And if you put yourself in the disciples' shoes, as Jesus is saying, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, it'd be really easy to start thinking to yourself, we're in. Like, Jesus is forming a secret society, and we've got a membership. Like, we are in the club, we're in the room where it happens. Jesus is telling us the secret things of God. This is awesome. And let's close wagons. Because, you know, those outsiders, they don't know. So Jesus, maybe he's doing some sort of covert ops on behalf of God as he brings the kingdom. And if you think about it too, earlier in Mark's gospel, Jesus silenced the demons. They knew exactly who he was. You're the Son of God. He says, do not speak of that. And he silenced them. He didn't let them unveil his identity. And if you look at Mark's gospel, we'll see over and over, Jesus will heal people, and sometimes he'll tell them, don't go tell anyone. And so a lot of scholars, when they study Mark's gospel, they refer to this as the messianic secret. Messianic Messiah, that's who Jesus is, what he came to be. And secret, he's veiling the truth. He takes steps more in Mark's gospel than is pointed out in the other gospels to hide these things. And so the question is, why is he doing that? Is he forming, you know, this secret society, this covert mission? Well, Jesus' parable of the lamp answers that question. In this parable, Jesus is making it plain that the secrets of the kingdom will not stay hidden. That's not their purpose. He's not forming a secret society. He's not on a covert mission. He's preparing the way for the light to shine most brightly at the right time. So Jesus says, yes, I am like the lamp. My word of the kingdom, it is like a lamp. And the point of a lamp is to shine in a room and to shine brightly. Therefore, he's saying, anything I veil right now, anything I hide in secret right now, it will come to light. It will be manifest when it is time for it to come. So as one commentator put it, the hiddenness serves the purpose of revelation. And so Jesus is taking steps. He's not going to let the excitement that many Israelites had, like the zealots, for a Messiah to come and to beat up Rome and to restore Israel's greatness, he's not going to fan that into flame. He's going to veil certain things so that people can actually understand what he has come to do. And so he's going to not step onto all the platforms he could, because he has come in great humility. He is, after all, the one who was born in a manger. He is going to veil these things so that the truth can be fully seen in due time. And so it would only be after he rose from the dead and appeared to his disciples that they would then get to see the big picture of all that God was doing in bringing his kingdom through a crucified king. And it was only then that he would fill his church with the Spirit and send that light out to the edges of the earth, that all could come and know him as the light who came and shone in the darkness, and the darkness could not overcome it. That's the secret of the kingdom that Jesus was telling his disciples about then, and it's the secret, he was saying, that would become more manifest later after he rose again. Now, as we think about that, we can think, well, yeah, I know that. Because unlike the disciples, we've never known about Jesus apart from having full access to the big picture. We know, even if we don't believe, we know that Christians believe that Jesus came, he was born, he lived, he died on a cross, and he rose again. We know all that. We can see the big picture because we have the Bible complete before us, and it spells it all out. And so that can make it really hard for us to relate to the disciples with their confusion and wondering, what's Jesus up to, and what are these secrets of the kingdom, and why is he going to start talking about dying and rising again? And so the challenge for us, even though these things don't defy our expectations like it did for the disciples, the challenge for us is we can get bored with the light we have. We can get bored and think, another Christmas, I know the story. I'm more concerned about, you know, the family drama that's coming my way, the shopping I got to get done, all those things. But the Christmas story, I got it. I'm good. I can tune out because we're coming to the part of the year that I know really, really well. You know, we're not in Zechariah. We're in Advent. So I got this. We get bored with the light we have. I really appreciate the way an author, Alan Noble, describes this phenomenon in a book he has called Disruptive Witness. He's writing about just kind of the shape of digital life in the modern world. And he says this. He says, the scariest thing about modern life is how comfortable most of us are, even in our suffering and discontent. Comfortable enough to be swept along in the flow without ever having to pause and consider how truly unbelievable it is to be alive. And it's the easiest thing in the world to make Christianity just one more identity waving at us for attention as we float along. But it's not. The gospel is not a preference. It's something far more beautiful and disturbing. The gospel is the power to raise the dead, to proclaim the greatness of God in a fallen and confused world. To be a follower of Christ then in the early 21st century requires a way of being in the world that resists being sucked into the numbing glare of undifferentiated preferences we choose from to define our identity. What's he talking about? He's saying basically we live in a world that's engineered to make us treat all of reality like it's on the screens of our smartphones. He's saying we engage with the world the way we engage with our Instagram or Twitter feeds. It's an infinite scroll. And we just scroll through all this content looking for things that catch our attention according to our preferences. And we'll like those things, we'll dislike the stuff we hate, make a lot of noise about it, and we ignore everything else. And he's saying we can engage with all reality like we're looking for Amazon deals. You know, I'm just going to look for what I already think I want. I'm going to try to get the best deal, and that's it. I tune everything else out. And so we sift and we skim and we scroll through the whole world looking for things we like, but we don't pay attention to anything that just doesn't catch our eye with whatever we have going on. And Noble's saying, in a similar way, we can reduce Scripture to this book of divine truths, neatly categorized by chapter and verse, that we can sift and skim and scroll through to find things that meet our preferences with whatever we have going on any given day. So we might sift through Scripture to defend our views on politics or culture or whatever the case may be, and we'll ignore the verses that expose the way our views don't match up to God's character and his purposes. We can skim through Scripture to rationalize our decisions. I already know what I want. Here's a Bible verse, A, B, and C, that back up what I want and what I've already decided without asking the Lord truly. And we'll ignore the verses that challenge what we want. Or we might scroll through Scripture and we'll look for verses that speak to us. I just need something that speaks to me in my story in this moment. But we'll ignore the grand story about Christ and the grand story of redemption that God is speaking in all the verses, whether they catch our attention or not. And that's the story that we've been brought into by his grace. So I'm not saying here that we shouldn't base things like our politics and our views, our decisions, and our life stories on Scripture. We absolutely should. But we don't want to reduce Scripture to a box of Lego bricks that we build any way we want. It's not that. It's a story. It has structure. And so to listen to it and to be shaped by it means it reads us, as many have said before. Not so much that we just read it and then use it how we want to. To build on a distinction made by a theologian named Alistair Roberts, he says there's a difference between listening to Scripture and listening for something in Scripture. And he says, you know, look, we all know what it's like when someone's not listening to us, but they're listening for something to be said by us. You know, it's like a salesperson is like, oh, you said blue. Well, let me introduce you to, you know, whatever. And they're trying to upsell you. Or like a lawyer. We all have our inner lawyer. We do this with family and friends all the time. Well, you said this, so that means da-da-da-da-da-da, and I'm going to, you know, now make my case, and I've totally tuned you out, and I don't realize that you're just telling me you're having a bad day. You know, we often listen for things. We don't listen to one another. And Roberts is saying we do that to the Bible all the time. We do it to the Bible all the time. He's saying it especially in the context of apologetics and polemics, polemics being debates, arguments. We can let the terms of the fight box out Scripture so we don't actually see Scripture on its own terms. And the great peril of that is we could build a biblical worldview and yet not hear the word of our God because we've been treating Scripture like a box of Legos that we build according to our preferences. Instead of saying, well, what story does it tell me and what role has God given me in that story? And so the challenge of this parable then is if Scripture is light, if it is a lamp that has come and it will not be hidden, we must listen to it as the light that has come to us, not a light that's under our control that we turn off and on according to our preferences and that we point in parts of our life that we want it and, you know, keep it away from the parts we don't. We need the pure light of Christ through his word to shine into our hearts and expose our hypocrisy that we might repent and be healed. We need the warm light of Christ to shine through his word and comfort us in our despair. We need the unfailing light of Christ to shine through his word and guide our feet in the ways we should go with all the very hard and very real decisions and challenges we face every day of our lives. And we need the true light of Christ to shine through his word and burn away the fog of Satan's lies so that we can be assured that our Heavenly Father's countenance does shine upon us, that he smiles upon us with his grace, and that he loves us despite all that we've done, and that in his Son and by his Spirit we have hope. And so the question for us from the parable of the lamp is, do we really believe that this is what Scripture does? Do we really believe that it is a word that brings the light of God to bear upon us? Because we need it. Or have we gotten bored with the light we have? Do we have ears that we might hear? Or are we stuffing our fingers in our ears so that we won't hear what we actually need? Are we paying attention to the light that has come down and spoken to us? Because that light will not be hidden. It will be manifest because of the power of Christ at work through his word. So we must pay attention to Scripture, for it is light. Now, building on that, getting into verses 24 and 25, we then come to the parable of the measures. And here, Jesus' main point is, we need to pay attention then to how we're listening. If Scripture is the word of God which brings light into our world and into our lives, then we ought to take it seriously. We ought to think about, how am I listening to this? How am I paying attention to it? And in this parable, Jesus is making the point that we do play an active role in our engagement with Scripture. Scripture is not like an iPhone update that just kind of like downloads while you sleep. You know, listening is an active thing. It's something we get to be engaged in as the Spirit works in our hearts. And so we want to hear God's word with faith. And faith is not blind trust. Faith is attentive listening. Faith is attentive listening. Faith pays attention to God's word because faith trusts what Scripture says in Deuteronomy 8. We do not live by bread alone. We live by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And so in faith, knowing that, we want to receive all that Christ gives us through his word. And so as it is in any conversation, the way you receive the fullness of what somebody's saying is you pay attention to it. You put your phone in your pocket, or better yet, in the other room, turned off, locked in a box. But you pay attention if you want to receive the fullness of somebody's words. And building on the parable of the sower then, Jesus is saying with this parable that the difference between hard soil, rocky soil, weedy soil, and good soil is the attention we pay to Scripture, the attention we give it. On the human side of things, the attention we give to Scripture, that is what makes the difference. Am I coming to Scripture with the wholeness of my heart, or am I just kind of floating on by on cruise control? Am I listening with attentiveness? And so when Jesus talks about then this metaphor of the measures, what he has in mind here are these the instruments that tradesmen would use to measure out grain in the ancient world. So if you're going to go to the market and you're going to buy some grain, they're going to pull out this bowl or cup and they're going to pour out the grain and make sure you actually get an ephah or whatever amount of grain you want. But the thing is, it's not just today that there are scam artists and dishonest salespersons. That happened in the ancient world. And so if you were a swindler, you would have one measure you'd use when you were selling. And this measure would be just a smidge smaller than it should be. So to put it in like our terms, it might be like 15.5 ounces instead of, you know, the 16 ounces in a pound. And you're like, all right, you know, half an ounce here, half an ounce there. Before you know it, I've saved a lot of money because I haven't sold what I said I was selling. And then, though, if you go and buy grain and you're that swindler, you make sure that the actual measure is used. So this is why if you ever read in the Old Testament and in the prophets, God is talking about, I hate unjust measures. He's talking about this, because it was how wealthy business people would take advantage of the poor and scam them and cheat them. Well, Jesus is using that measure here because he's saying, look, it's easy to deceive ourselves into thinking like, yeah, look how much I'm paying attention to Scripture, but really, it's not the full measure of our hearts. Yeah, I'm sitting here. Yes, I've got a nice, fancy-looking Bible. Maybe I post really inspirational Scripture memes and motivational posters on Instagram. Like, I have the appearance, but the full measure of my heart, it's not there. It's not there. It's all for show, which is very easy to do because we live in an age of appearance where everything can be very easily edited and cropped and customized to make us look a certain way. And we can blind ourselves to that. So Jesus is saying, really look at how are you coming to my word? Because with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, as we think about that question, I think it's important to be very practical and focused in thinking about Jesus' charge here. And I want to, in a moment, suggest two very broad avenues of reflection that I think will be most helpful for us today to think through. But as we consider these things, remember that when Jesus is talking about the measure that we're using, he's not talking about a technique. So Jesus isn't saying like, hey, if you have the ESV study Bible, you've got a great big measure and you're ready to get a whole bunch from the Bible. Nothing against the ESV study Bible. I have one. It can be very helpful. He's not talking about, if you have a read through the Bible in a year plan, that's how you're going to receive a lot from Scripture. It's not technique. He's talking about our hearts. He's saying the measure you have is your heart. Is your heart open to receiving the word of the Lord? And you know, and as I was driving here this morning, I was thinking about this point. I was thinking about the Grinch, you know, his heart being tiny, but then it grows. You know, we could also think, well, my heart feels tiny, so my measure is small. No, Jesus' point is not about how big your heart is. He's saying, is your heart open, all of it? Or are you sort of sectioning off the hurt in your heart, the fear in your heart, the concern in your heart, the stress in your heart, the pride in your heart? Are you blocking that part off and not bringing it to the word? So when he's talking about the measure, he's saying, are you bringing all of yourself? Because in Scripture, that's what heart means. It doesn't mean emotion. That's a romantic concept that comes much later in world history. Heart means the core of who you are. Are you bringing your whole self before the word of God that you might receive from it? That's what Jesus is getting at when he says, consider the measure you're using. In other words, are you here? Are you listening with all who you are? And all who you are might be very weary right now, but that's okay. That's what Jesus is saying. Bring that weariness before the word that you might receive. And so in getting very specific with that, one thing to think about first is, and we're going to look at expectations here. First, do you expect too much from yourself? Do you expect too much from yourself? This can happen when we set goals like reading the Bible every day or reading through the Bible in a year. Those are both really great and excellent practices, but they're practices that take time to develop. You don't go to the gym and just start benching 200. And I don't even know if that's that big of a goal because I don't go to the gym because I'm small. And I got three kids. They keep me plenty busy. You know, if I just jumped into the gym with John one day and was like, all right, here we go, I'm ready, and try to keep up with him, I'm doomed because I don't have the muscle for that yet. I pull ivy in my backyard. I don't lift weights. But the point is, it's the same with Scripture. Sometimes we set these goals and we're just like, I'm going to read through the whole Bible in a year. And it's like, well, but if you've struggled to read the Bible just once a week this past year, it's not that that's a bad goal, but that might be too high of an expectation in this moment. And then stepping back, have you ever wondered where those practices came from? Like, where in the Bible, pop quiz, where in the Bible does God command us to read the Bible every day or to try to read through the whole thing in a year? It's not there. Now, I'm not saying that those aren't wise and very good and very fruitful things to do, but think about it like this. For the vast majority of the history of God's people, and for many, many, many Christians around the world today, those are impossible goals. Why? Because they can't own their own Bible. And until the printing press, none of us would be able to afford our own Bible. The Bible was owned collectively by God's people, either at synagogue or in the church. And you'd go and you'd hear it and you'd store it up in your heart and your mind. You'd meditate on it throughout the week. But you couldn't read it all on your own and you couldn't get through it by yourself in the whole year. So again, great practices because we live with such a wealth of access to Scripture. But those expectations can become terrible burdens. Terrible burdens. If you are raising young kids, reading through the whole Bible in a year, you might need two or three. If you're caring for aging parents or you've got friends going through a lot, there are going to be days where you don't read the Bible. And that's not bad. You didn't sin by going to be with your friend and yet you didn't read Scripture first. You're filled with the Spirit. You're united to Christ no matter what. And so we have to be careful that we don't have unreasonable expectations that aren't even commanded by God when we engage with Scripture. And so the question for us shouldn't so much be, am I reading the Bible enough? Because that's really what's lurking behind all this. The real question is, how can I continue to pay attention to what I've been hearing in Scripture? And how might I pay attention to that just today? And so, for example, it could potentially be better for us, depending on where we're at in life, to spend the entire year in Psalm 23, over and over and over again, and for that year, for us to be warmed and comforted and challenged and built up in the love of our God, the Good Shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. And that be all we do, and yet that bears so much fruit and take deep root in our hearts. Then to, you know, get through that Bible reading plan, but skim across the surface like a jet ski, just bouncing and never actually thinking about much of what we read. Or it might be better to take what you hear in a worship service on Sunday. This is how we design our devotionals at church when we have them. Take what you heard and think about it just when you can. You know, throw the bulletin on your dashboard to look at red lights, not when you're moving. Put it in your mirror, put it on your kitchen table, but come back to it a few times. That could potentially be much more fruitful and helpful for you than to just say, I've just got to read the Bible for myself, by myself, every single day. You know, the key is the attention of your heart. How can I pay more attention to what I've been hearing? And if you can read every day, that's great. Again, it's not that it's not something we should do, but sometimes we've got to pace ourselves and build up there. Sometimes we need to, because of a season of life, dial back. And yet we can still benefit from Scripture as it is read. So that's why we ask questions in our sermons. As preachers at Christ Community, we want to equip you to benefit from the Word of God, to help you be drawn into it with all of your hearts, so that it will take root in your everyday lives with everything we have going on. And so I encourage you, consider what you expect from yourself. Are there expectations that have become burdens, and are they getting in the way of you hearing Scripture for all that it is? And if that's something you're struggling with, you know, I gave a few specific examples, but there are lots of ways this could pan out. So if you're wrestling with your engagement with Scripture, come talk to me or Robbie or one of the elders at the church. This is part of what we're here for, is to help you work through these things. Don't let shame or embarrassment of like, I've been a Christian 30 years, and I feel like, you know, I just can't read the Bible. Don't let that, shame for that keep you from growing. This is where we can serve each other. We're not meant to do this alone. We're the people collectively of the Word. We're not just individuals of the Bible. Now, second, and on the flip side, do you expect too little from God? So maybe we expect too much from ourselves, but do you expect too little then from God? Perhaps you think deep down, I just don't expect God to say too much. Like, I've heard all this. I know it. I grew up in the church, and what else can I know? I know the story, and that's that. And when that happens, you know, you need to remember, you don't need to hear something new. You need your hearing renewed week after week after week. You know, so students, you're growing up, and you have the great gift of God to hear his word preached week in and week out. You've grown up with a whole church of people who love you and have taught you in Sunday school and are with you in youth group. Don't tune out. You guys are smart, and I know that because I get to teach you. And you're not smart because I taught you. I'm just fanning into flame what the Lord's put there. But don't let your smarts ever lead you to tune out from Scripture. Pay attention. Because as you grow, you're going to take on burdens. Your sin gets heavier. The sins other people do against you get heavier. The suffering that you witness and that you endure, it gets heavier. You need this. So pay attention and expect much of our God. Expect him to do much through his word. You know, if you're, you know, later on in life, and you're like, it feels like all the lights have gone dim. I'm in a desert. It's dry. I don't see fruit. I don't see any direction. All I see is sand and dust and nothing. And it just seems like Scripture is ash in my mouth. Well, hang tight. Think about the imagery Scripture sometimes gives of the valley when the waters of the Spirit come. It bursts forth with new flowers and fruitfulness. Often our God leads us through those valleys, but Scripture is planted all along the way. It's just taking time beneath the surface to grow. And so don't give up on the word, but lean into it and expect God to be faithful to his promises because he is a faithful God. Though it might feel dry to you, you can trust that in his word is his power and he will bring fruit to you in due time. Don't expect too little of God, but expect much because he's faithful. Now, sometimes though, our low expectations of God are much more subtle than just, you know, all right, I already got it, I know it. You know, that's an obvious low expectation of God. Sometimes we dress it up a bit, though. Think about this phrase. I'm just not feeling fed. Just not feeling fed. Sometimes, you know, that can be a right critique. You know, if the preaching and teaching that you're hearing is not pointing you to Scripture, then that's a valid critique. But if the word of God is being preached truly, however skillfully or clumsily, it's the word of God. And it's the word, not the preacher, that does the work. It's the Spirit who works, who speaks through this word that reaches our hearts, not our skill and effort. And so preachers only ever feed Christ's sheep with his words, not our words. And so the real question we want to start with is not, am I being fed, but am I eating what I'm being fed? Am I eating what I'm being fed? Am I taking hold of the word that I'm being given? Or do I have all these expectations? If the sermon doesn't look like this, then, you know, I'm just not being fed. It's not deep enough, not enough application. Again, I'm not saying you can't critique me here, okay? So I feel weird saying this about preaching while preaching. It kind of just feels odd. But I know my heart, and I know what it's like to hear somebody else preach as a preacher. And it's really easy to just be like, you know, I'd do it differently like that. That's rubbish. That's rubbish. Because that is putting all these expectations of my part over my ears, instead of me expecting God's going to speak through his word because it's his word and because he is God. And I'm drawing here from a point made by Gavin Ortland, a theologian and pastor I admire and respect. He made this, Robbie pointed it to me 2 weeks ago. This is a passage in C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters that Ortland points to on his YouTube channel. And if you don't know Screwtape Letters, Lewis is writing imaginatively about correspondence between an uncle demon and his nephew. And it's all about how they plot and conspire against God's people and to turn them away from the Lord. And in one of the letters, the demon, the older one, Screwtape, says that his goal is to keep Christians from becoming students of the word and to instead make them critics. And Lewis's point is that Christians grow best when, quote, we have an attitude which may indeed be critical in the sense of rejecting what is false or unhelpful. So there's room for critique. Reject what's unhelpful, reject what's false. But then Lewis goes on, but this attitude lays itself open in uncommenting, humble receptivity to any nourishment. He continues, this attitude, especially during sermons, so when the word's being read and preached publicly, creates the condition in which platitudes, so simple, basic truths, can become really audible to a human soul. So you see what Lewis is saying. When we come and we expect much of God from his word because it's his word and we open ourselves to it in humility, then that, Lewis is saying, is what shapes our hearts so that platitudes, the simple truths that we do know, we've known maybe our whole lives, can suddenly become really audible to the human soul. Maybe you've had this experience where suddenly a kid sings, "Jesus loves me, this I know," and you are moved. Like, I've known that song my whole life. I know that truth, but suddenly it gets you. That doesn't happen just accidentally. That happens when we come and we are humble and we open our hearts to God and his word. And so the sign then of mature hearing as Christians is not that, you know, we have a refined palate and we really expect super deep teaching about all these complex doctrines. The sign of maturity and faithful Christian hearing is that we are easily edified, as Ortland puts it. We can take the platitudes of the Christian life, John 3:16, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so," and those things bring life because of the truth. And the reason Scripture says so much about those things and not all the complicated things is those are the things that we have a hard time hearing. Those are the things that we will forget with everything we have going on in life. Like for me, I went to seminary thinking, "Jesus loves me. I got that. God is love, you know, whatever. I know that. I'm ready. Like, I need to move on to the complicated things. Covenant theology, predestination, like, I got to figure out what I think about that." And I left seminary realizing, no, those simple things are the deep things. And all the other questions are just kind of roundabout ways of staying on task with the core of the gospel, that God does love us, that he has sent his son to come and to fetch us and to bring us home, and that there's nothing deeper than that. And that so often then the work of discipleship is making sure things don't block up my hearing from hearing that truth. And so the same goes for all of us. Are you expecting too little of God? Expecting, "I already know it. These parables, you know, they're small. What does this have to do with Advent? I don't expect to receive much this morning." You know, grab hold of those expectations and examine them. And then expect God to do what he promises to do through his word. Now, as we think about these things, we could very easily fall into a posture and feel like, this just sounds like a lot of pressure. Like, I got to do all this stuff, come to Scripture the right way if I want to benefit from it. And so, yes, Jesus says that with the measure we use, it will be measured to us. But notice that what else he says in verses 24 and 25. He says, "And still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given." So he's speaking of grace. He's saying no matter how attentive we are to Scripture, God gives us yet more, which is the only hope we have when we come into this place and we are just beat down by all of life. You might be struggling to stay awake because you're up all night with your kids, and yet the little bit you get from Scripture today, Christ will give you still more because he is lavish and generous with his grace. And so this is the hope we have. And so it's important to keep things in right order. Yes, pay attention to how you listen, because how you listen, the measure you use, by that it will be measured to you. That's true. And yet that's not true because it all depends on you. That's true because God will give you yet even more by his grace. And so let us enter then the Advent season thinking along these lines, expecting to hear our God speak to us through his word. Because the light has come down and dwelt among us. The word became flesh and spoke to us. He's spoken and he speaks through his word today. So let's pay attention to what we're listening to and to how we're listening so that we might grow as we listen to the light of the world. Now, as we send you out into the week, a couple of questions I think that will be helpful for you to keep on engaging in this is, first, just consider kind of a big summary question: what makes it hard for you to pay attention to Scripture? And then second, what's one practice you can cultivate in the coming year to help you pay more attention to Scripture? You know, it's December now. The new year's coming. That's often when we kind of set those big goals of like, all right, I want to read the Bible every day of the week next year. I want to read through the whole Bible in a year. You know, think carefully about the goals you set. Again, let it be something that's going to engage your heart. And if that's something we could help you with, like, I am a book nerd. And I love reading. I love, like, structuring habits and goals. So if you're like, I don't even know where to start, but I know I want this time next year to be different in my engagement and relationship with Scripture, like, let's talk. This is a way in which, as your pastors and elders, we can serve you and help you in this very ordinary habit of the Christian life, of engaging with Scripture. And so, you know, if we can help you in that, we would love to engage in that conversation with you. And then lastly, how can you share what you've already received from God's Word? So if you're bored with the Bible, you probably need to teach it. And I don't mean, you know, we're going to put you on a stage. I mean, we're going to send you to children's ministry or maybe put you with some teenagers. And you might be like, well, that sounds like a punishment. I'm not getting bored with the Bible. No, because there is nothing like think about it. I was thinking about it when I was putting up Christmas lights with my kids yesterday. Nothing restores your wonder at simple incandescent or LED bulbs like the joy a child gets when they're like, look at that, it's light. And they get excited. I'm like, dad, look at the light. Nothing will restore your joy in the word of the Lord like seeing someone behold its light, maybe for the first time. And so if you feel stuck in it, you probably have a lot just stored up in the hopper, and it's time to give it away. And in doing that, that is often how Jesus will restore to you the joy in the light that he has given you the whole of your life. And so again, if you're thinking about, well, okay, how would I start with that? Look around at who's in your life. Somebody needs the light of Christ. And it's not because they don't know it necessarily. It's just because they need to hear it again. And maybe hearing it come from your mouth will be the blessing the Lord gives them to hold them fast in faith and in hope and in love this Advent season. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, our God, we thank you that you have indeed spoken. You have spoken to us, Lord, in words that we can read and we can hear and we can, Lord, we can build our lives on it. Because your words are true and they are light and they break into the darkness and the darkness does not overcome you, Lord Jesus. Help us, oh Lord Jesus, to pay attention to you. Lord, there's so much within us. There's so much around us that, Lord, competes for our attention. And yet we want to be those, Lord, who bring the whole of our hearts to you. No matter how weary our hearts are, no matter how big or small, warmed or chilled they may feel, Lord, we want to come before you. So would you draw near to us even as we seek to draw near to you? And Lord, would you help us behold wondrous things out of your word? Help us, Lord, to give away what you've given to us, that we'd be a community, Lord, that isn't measured by the fact that we could win a bunch of Bible trivia, but that we instead we'd be, Lord, a community that knows how to speak the truth of your word into one another's lives, that know the story well and know our place in it by your grace. And in all these things, Lord, would you be glorified and fill us with the joy you died, Jesus, to give, that we might live for your glory, our joy, and the life of the world. We pray this in your name. Amen.